stories from the Bible that I try to imagine, but some tend to capture me more than others, including the one that we'll hear this morning. The account of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming down. I've never seen a filmmaker try to portray this. I don't think I would want to. I think it's better to allow the gift of imagination God has given to us to be fueled by God's Word and by God's Spirit as we try to capture the movement, the color, the sounds of these initial followers of Jesus being swept up by the Holy Spirit. So in your mind's eye, think of where this then went. We won't be reading all of Acts 2 today. We'll just be reading 1 through 21. But some of you know what happened after this infilling of the Holy Spirit. That Peter preached, and people repented, and about 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ that day. 3,000 people. Imagine that. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It reads at the end of Acts 2. It was day after day after day, people coming in droves into new life in Christ. So Acts 2, Pentecost, some call it the birthday of the church. And whatever phrase we want to use to call, other than Pentecost to call it, I think maybe the best one-word phrase is simply wow or awesome. Because Pentecost, this many centuries after that Pentecost day, Pentecost is a reminder of what God can do and what God does do. Especially when we remember that this amazing gift, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, it has not been withdrawn or retracted. It's not like it's been timed out. The Holy Spirit is still present and still powerful. Maybe not exactly replicating exactly what happened on that Jerusalem, that Pentecost in Jerusalem, but definitely at work. We, however, can get in the way. Or we can turn away. Or we can be so skittish about this mysterious gift of the Holy Spirit that we never invite God to pour His Spirit upon us. Well, it's important to have Acts chapter 1 in mind while coming to chapter 2. Because in Acts 1 we read that Jesus told His disciples to wait in the city until what He called the gift my Father promised. And then He said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. With those being His last earthly words to His followers, Jesus then ascended into heaven, and the apostles waited. And while they waited, they did some business, like appointing a 12th apostle to take the place of Judas, who had suicided. But mainly they waited. And then on that day of Pentecost, the followers of Jesus were all gathered together in one fairly public place. We don't know the exact details of where they were, but it was a semi-public place. And then suddenly things happened. So let's listen to this story from Acts 2, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites? residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, it's spreading out all over the region. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the eleven, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved." And it keeps going. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is so much woven into this. I'd just like to pull out three things about power. There's power in presence, as in being present. Being present at just the right time, in just the right way, it can have a powerful significance. There's power in presence. I mean, think of it. Think of some crisis time you have been in. A death, a loss, an accident, a time when things went horribly wrong and you were pounded by pain or worry or grief, anguish. What person or what people showed up? Who was present with you? And who did you know who, without a doubt, you knew they were praying for you, whether they were physically there with you or not? Who was present? That's powerful. Other words fit too, like tender, comforting, poignant, but also powerful. Powerful. I've had people in my life like that, and I still do. People who I know will show up. And if they can't physically show up, I know that they're with me in prayer, that they care, they love me. We talk on the phone, and they don't give me 3 easy steps out of whatever situation. They hear me out. They're present with me. That's what I mean about presence being powerful. The students and families from Santa Fe High School outside of Houston, they absolutely have a need to be present with each other following this horrible shooting. Yet again, we see pictures in the news of people clutching each other in bear hugs and tears, holding the preciousness of each other's lives, being present. You can't not be moved by the poignancy and power of this and the grievous nature of what happened. Of course, it's not only in the hard and awful times that we need to be present with others and them with us. There are also graduations and weddings and baby showers and anniversaries and those random events we have when they're those particular people we really want to be present and then to be surprised by other people who show up. Being present with us is a foundational promise we're given by God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is present. I am with you. Come what may, I am with you and I am for you and I will not leave you alone as orphans. Listen to these words from Psalm 121. It's an ancient Hebrew prayer of assurance about God's presence. It's a prayer that I often use with people in crisis when I go to the hospitals or elsewhere. I read it with Jean Foss and her daughters on Friday in the hospital. I'll begin with the beginning and then just the end. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will watch over your coming and going. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forever. Presence. Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He also said, and we heard this earlier, I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. I'm not going to leave you as orphans all on your own. The Spirit is coming. Presence. And you come from Acts 2, we heard this promise fulfilled in an unmistakable way. The Holy Spirit descended first upon the followers of Jesus and who were all together in that place, and then upon others and upon others and upon others, God's presence. God's empowering, life-transforming, emboldening presence. Coming as a pure gift to be received. A gift, like I said earlier, that has not been withdrawn or retracted or timed out. It's still offered for all those who ask. That's one aspect of the Pentecost story. The power of presence. God's presence, which transformed a group of timid, frightened, unsure, untested followers of Jesus into a bold yet humble team of disciples who went out preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus, and the world was changed. Here's how Francis Chan puts it. The Holy Spirit desires to do more than help out a bit in our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to completely transform us. He wants to take a timid heart and set it ablaze with strength and courage, so much so that people know something supernatural has taken place in that life. Holy Spirit. Presence. The second aspect of this is the power of words. Words have tremendous power. Power to bless and to curse, power to wound or to heal, power to calm down or to stir up, power to inform or confuse. We live in a sea of words spoken, read, and heard. Already today, we have used a lot of words. We don't have some type of word-counting device in us like laptops do, but of the words that you've spoken today, however many that might be, what category do they fit into? Blessing, healing, calming, assuring? Or the opposites? Cursing, wounding, stirring up, and confusing, or some mixture of both? It's an obvious point to make, but it's worth making, that words have tremendous power, a potency for good or for ill. Think of some of the awful words said that make it into the news or make their way into our ears in one way or another. Racist speech, the denigration of others, name-calling, and so forth. There's a lot of awful stuff, no matter how it's spun or attempted to be brushed away. But then think of the beautiful words as well. Words spoken into you by others or that you speak into people's lives. Words of hope and healing and forgiveness. Words of grace. Words saying, you are precious in my sight. I love you. I see you. I'm with you. So consider the words spoken and heard on that Pentecost day. As the Holy Spirit swooped in among the followers of Jesus, and I do picture this as a swoop coming in the, like the movement of a bird, but in the shape of wind. Swooping in and around and on the insides of these followers, this group of 120 people, with little flickering flames above them, little tongues of fire. There also came words. words given to ordinary people like Peter. Peter, who was so impetuous and who stumbled so much. But words came to Peter. Words that God brought to the forefront and off of Peter's lips and into the ears of those who are listening. Drawing forth from Prophet Joel, Peter said, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all my people, on all people. And there will be prophecies and dreams and visions through sons and daughters and old ones and young ones alike. There will be wonders in heaven and signs on earth, and everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved." And if you look at Acts 2, those words go on. To the point where the people were cut to the heart, as it reads in verse 37, and they said, "What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And about 3,000 people did just that, that day. Talk about power. Power of words. Alan Hirsch, who's a pastor, puts it this way, quoting from Romans 1:16, where Paul wrote, "The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Hirsch writes, "God wants to redeem what is broken and call to Himself the lost world around us, and God has chosen to do this through us, by giving us words to use, God's words through us." It's tremendous power in words. So one last thing to wrap this all up. Along with the power of presence and the power of words, God's Holy Spirit giving to these to all those who receive them, there's another power I have to mention. Because without this power, those other powers can quickly go off the track and be badly used. It's the power of love. The power of love. It's woven all through Scripture. The power of love. I'm sure that at least some of you watched the royal wedding yesterday. Some of you got up at 4:30. Some of you watched snippets. I've seen snippets of it. But what I watched and listened to the whole of was Bishop Michael Currie's wedding sermon. Have you heard this? Seen it? If you haven't, it's well worth your time. It was all about the power of love. Spoken to an incredibly huge audience. The power of love. Right near the beginning of his sermon, Pastor Currie's said this, the late Dr. Martin Luther King once said, and I quote, "We must discover the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we do that, we will make of this whole world a new world. But love is the only way." And then Pastor Currie went on, "There is power in love. Don't underestimate it. Don't over-sentimentalize it. There is power in love." And then he really got rolling. One commentator said he was doing 50 in a 30-mile-per-hour zone. He was preaching to the heart. He was preaching truth in a beautiful African-American way that I wish I could preach in, but I can't. But I do want to quote one more portion of this. He said, "When love is the way, unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive, when love is the way, then no child will go to bed hungry in this world ever again. When love is the way, we'll let justice roll down like a mighty stream and righteousness like an ever-flowing brook. When love is the way, poverty will become history. When love is the way, the earth will become a sanctuary. When love is the way, we will lay down our swords and shields down by the riverside to study war no more. When love is the way, there's plenty of room, good room, plenty of good room for all of God's children. Because when love is the way, we actually treat each other well like we're actually family. When love is the way." Friends, what we're celebrating here on Pentecost is neither a misty-eyed look back at what once was. Oh, that powerful event way off in the distant past. Nor is it a forward-only look to that one day, someday, won't that be amazing when that happens? To have God so very present. No, it's a now thing. It's now. The power of God's presence and the power of God's words and the power of God's love at work in and through us, ordinary folks like us, people who are called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ through our presence and our words and our love, the Holy Spirit shaping and informing and guiding us all along the way, every day, including this day. So I'll close with these words, benediction words that we've used countless times in this sanctuary. They're from Ephesians 3. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So I'd like to invite you to pray with me, that we will each, all of us together, that we'll be filled and drawn and propelled and pushed, filled with the Holy Spirit, all for the sake of Jesus Christ and God's powerful love for this entire world. Please pray with me. God, we do pray that Your Spirit would be at work in and through us in powerful ways, in new ways, in ways that we can't even anticipate. And that You would use the gifts and distinctiveness of each one of us in ways that only You can. And that by Your power, out of Your love, all in Your mercy and grace, that You would use us in this world in ways that we aren't even expecting. And may all the praise be to You. Send Your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Your holy name, amen.